Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 146. If you don't have your Bibles, the scripture will be up above my head on the sky, but you'll be able to follow along. There, I'm reading from the ESV translation this morning. Last week, we preached a message called One Thing. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, because you know who you are in the room, but I challenge everybody in the room to pray one thing. From Psalm 27, the psalmist says, I have asked of God one thing, that I may dwell in his house for all of my days. And I've been praying for you, Genesis, that as you made that your prayer this week, that God would open your eyes to opportunities. We're coming into, this is the first Sunday of Advent season. Oh my goodness, I'm so psyched for Christmas. It's after Thanksgiving, so I can be psyched for Christmas now. My mom is a crazy person. My wife is a crazy person. Oh, I took my ring off to play the drums. Better slide this sucker back on. And raise your hand. I'm going to put you on the spot. If you have the app that counts down the days till Christmas. Oh, thank the Lord. We have a church of redeemed people. There's only like three or four. So, there was sometime in like June where my mom texted a screenshot. We have a family chat just rolling throughout the day, and we're just texting and stuff. My mom screenshotted the app, and it was something like, only 180-something days till Christmas. I'm like, it's June. We're not even on summer break yet. But it's after Thanksgiving, so I can be excited for Christmas again. My wife and I bought a house, and we're in the process of moving in and getting appliances and stuff. And so, Black Friday, man. Black Friday. When did this become a thing? If you're like under 20 in the room, Black Friday has just always been part of your life. You don't realize that this is a fairly recent phenomenon in the history of humanity. That Black Friday turns people into monsters. Everything is a Black Friday sale. Black Friday now starts not even on Black Friday. I'm waiting for Black Friday to creep into Labor Day, because it's on the slow march to September. But Black Friday turns people into crazy people. People are desperate for deals. Desperate to get out. Maybe, and here's what I know about some people. People go out on Black Friday. Here's the thing. I have friends who go out on Black Friday, not even to buy anything, just to be out on Black Friday in the madness and the rush. Because Black Friday turns you into a crazy person. I'm convinced of this. And all the people who went out for Black Friday have just been alienated from this sermon, but it's me making fun of you. Carly and I were out looking at some Christmas decorations last night, and we were at this store out off of Dishman Micah and Bowdish, like way out there, and I saw this woman. She was all by herself, and she's over in this little corner of the room, and she picks up this snow globe, and she like turns it upside down, and the snow starts falling, and she starts laughing hysterically. Like, you would have thought she just heard the funniest joke that she'd ever heard in her entire life. Turns upside down. Just lost it. And I thought, my goodness, what Christmas does to people. She, like, legit, it seemed to me like she was having one of the most incredible moments of her life looking at a snow globe. We see people moving in and out, and we hear the stories year after year, people getting trampled. Deals, this, that. Here's the thing. I talked about it last week, and I want to continue on this thought, that desperation is the doorway to determination. I don't know how people get that desperate for deals, but they do. And I wonder, I want to read this psalm, because I have this Advent calendar in my Bible study software, and it starts out this Sunday with these two psalms. Friends, the church that I see is full of people who are so desperate for Jesus. People who are so desperate to know him and to be known by him that we would become crazy people. Just so desperate for Jesus that nothing could stand in our way. The Bible tells us the story of a woman who's been bleeding for years and years, over a decade. And she's so desperate for a touch from Jesus that she is determined to do whatever it takes, and she breaks cultural boundaries just so she can touch Jesus because she's desperate. Church, what I hope to be able to do is by the Spirit of God implant a desperation into the people of this church for Jesus. That he would be the one thing at the center of everything that we did. That we'd be so desperate for him that it framed everything about us. I believe that this is what the world needs to see. This is what you need in your life. It's this desperation for Jesus where he's the only thing you can't breathe without him. The psalmist says this in Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And he says this, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When that man's breath departs, he returns to the earth. And everything that that guy, that person that you've put your faith in has tried to accomplish, on that very day, his plans perish. But blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, the God of the universe, the creator God. Blessed is he whose help is that God, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, all that is in them. Who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord who sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the wanderer. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. In the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion. To all generations, praise the Lord. Psalm 147, let's keep going. Starts out this way, praise the Lord. Yo, if this is your first time here, your first couple times here, you know, when we end a song, we finish a song, the band kind of rallies and people clap and applaud and praise God. There's just this sense of joy and rejoicing in our hearts. Starts us out, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a picture in Scripture in the Old Testament of the church. So the Lord builds up his church, and he gathers the people who have been cast out of his church. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked to the ground. So sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make a melody to our God on the guitar. In case you were wondering what a lyre was. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares the rain for the earth. See what the psalmist is doing here? Simultaneously giving praise and expanding our view and our vision of who God is. Church, I'm on a mission every single week to expand your view of who God is. To give you a new set of lenses through which you can view God. Here's what we have every single week at Genesis Church is to present Jesus, is to present him crucified and him risen again. That's what we have at Genesis Church. And to do everything we can to expand your view and your vision of who God is. Because I am convinced of this, that the bigger God gets in your heart, the bigger he gets in your mind, the bigger he gets in your eyes, the smaller everything of this earth seems to be. Your failures and your successes. Because successes can be just as dangerous as your failures. You start to ride your successes and you start to see yourself as the source. You start to see yourself as the one from whom all things flow. But the bigger our view of God gets, the smaller this thing, the things of this world. And the things of this world, as the hymn goes, will grow strangely dim. As we ponder Jesus, as we ponder God and his magnitude, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. I'm having fun. Verse 9, he gives to the beasts their food. I think he's talking about Marshawn Lynch. He's got Skittles on tap. To the young ravens that cry, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. As we ponder Jesus this morning, as we kick off this Advent season, preparing our hearts, we're going to spend the next weeks preparing our hearts for a day that we celebrate known as Christmas. We celebrate the God-man coming to earth and being born in a manger. As we prepare our hearts for this and as we ponder Jesus, as we ponder the one who gives us a picture of who God is, may we ponder this, verse 10 and 11, that his delight is not in the strength of the horse. His delight is not in how well your business is going. His delight is not in your children getting good grades at school. His delight is not in the strength of what we can create. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. That is good news for you, Genesis Church. Because there will be times where your strength fails. But you can rest assured that God pleasures in those who fear him and in whose hope. Or in those who hope in his steadfast love. So praise the Lord, church. Praise your God, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. What a promise. He blesses your children. How many of you guys in the room got babies? Your baby might be 35 years old, but you got babies. When you delight in the Lord and you're planted in his house, your children are blessed. Some of you looking back at me like, Pastor, you don't know my kids. If you knew my kids, you might be writing a different sermon. Yo, I didn't say it. Scripture did. Been driving around and you know, the carnage that our city has been in the last week and a half. We landed from Cancun that day, coming back from our honeymoon. We're at Walmart, just like, hey. Carly's mom calls and goes, you guys got to get home. I'm like, why? Because the mayor and the news, and they said, you got it. I'm like, okay. We get home, there's shingles flying. Many of you guys are without power for a long time. I'm driving around and I'm seeing these massive trees uprooted. Massive trees uprooted. So Carly and I were on a walk and I saw this tree and I started thinking about the scripture that says that he who is planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. When you're planted in the house of the Lord, you'll flourish. And I was just wondering about tree roots. So I'm a geek. And so I just went online. I started researching tree roots. proud of you. Just researching tree roots. And I found this, that arborists, there's a fun word for you, tree people, tree professionals, will tell you the most important thing for the root system of a tree is the soil. This is what I learned. The soil that it's planted in. If the soil is too compact, here's what ends up happening. The tree, in its desire to grow and stretch roots out, stretches wide roots because it can't get down into the soil. Stretches out wide roots. Because a tree desires to be planted, it desires to go down. But when it can't, when the soil is not sufficient for that and will not sustain that, the tree does everything it can, but even a tiny gust of wind will uproot that tree. If you look and see, I started looking around to see the trees that were uprooted, because you look and there are these massive, massive trees that are uprooted. But when you see them and you see the height of the tree, what I begin to realize and to see is that for the height of that tree, those roots were not very deep. They had gone out wide. Here's the thing, Genesis Church, you need to be very aware. And as you're pondering in this season and pondering God and imagining the magnitude of who He is, in all of that, you need to be very aware and very careful of the soil that you are putting your roots down into. Because there is soil that is good for you. And there is soil that is not good for you. Scripture tells us that he who is planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. This thing, those tree roots were desperate. They were desperate to support and sustain that tree, so they became determined to grow. Church, as you're planted in the house of the Lord, you will flourish. He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children. Some of you just need to go home and pray that over and over and over and over and over and over again. God, you said that my children will be blessed. Can I just speak some faith into your hearts this morning? God, you said my children will be blessed. God, I am planting in the house, in your house. And you said my children would be blessed. And you hold on to that and you never let go. Like a pit bull with lockjaw. I'm serious. It was not in my notes or in my flow to hang on this scripture for this long. Some of you who are newly married, or maybe without kids yet, but you want to have kids at some day, it is never too early to start praying, God, you said that if I was planted in your house, my children would be blessed. You just begin speaking and praying and believing, God, you said my children would be blessed. I don't have babies yet, but I pray this over my kids. Carly and I pray over our children regularly. God, you said my kids would be blessed. He makes peace in your borders, and he fills you with the finest of wheat. As you're pondering God, today I want you to ponder God. I want you to pause and ponder and think. That he says that when you're planted, you would have the finest of wheat. Church, God wants to bless you. God desires that you would be blessed in your life. And I know that there are plenty of brands and strands and strings of theology that want to downplay the blessings of God. But it's in Scripture. It's everywhere.
That's right.
God said you would have the finest of wheat. God wants to bless you in your life. And we're not just talking about spiritual blessing. That is obviously in Scripture. But Jesus said that I came to give you life and I came to give you an abundant life. And he's not talking only spiritually. It's okay for you to believe and to pray that God would bless you. Do you know that? I give you permission this morning, Genesis Church. I don't know what kind of teaching you grew up with. Maybe when people start talking about the blessings of God and they start talking about how God wants to prosper you, your spikes come out. And maybe you have a really good reason. Because people have abused that. They've abused those scriptures for their own gain. But don't let one man or one group of people take away what Scripture says. God said you'd have the... It's right here. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? And the Pacific Northwest said, amen. It's cold up in here. He sends out his word and melts them. This is such a rad psalm. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt this way with any other nation. They don't know his rules. Praise the Lord. He ends the psalm. Praise the Lord. Your praise will ever be on my lips, the song we just sang. Church, I want you to imagine and ponder this God and imagine and ponder what a weapon in God's hand, a church full of people who are constantly praising God, what kind of weapon that is in the hands of the Lord. When life deals you this set of cards and it deals you these particular circumstances, yet you stand in the face of it, and when it seems to be contrary to what God says, yet his praise is ever on your lips, that is a weapon in the hands of God. There's a song that Elevation Church in Charlotte, they recorded a new album, and you can pre-order the album. And if you're getting to know me a little bit after being here for a while, I just love worship music. As we're pondering God this morning, as we're pondering Jesus, as we're doing everything we can to position our hearts that Jesus would be our one thing, I want to read these lyrics to you. There's a song that if you pre-order the album, you get this song first. It's called Oh Come to the Altar. And it just says this: have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. I listened to this song probably 20 times this morning as I was praying for our church service today. It says, leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. What a God we serve. What we bring God and what he gives back to us in return does not make sense. You ponder this part of who God is. We bring him sorrow and he gives us joy. What a terrible trade. By our definition of what a good trade would be, church, you bring your sorrow and he gives you joy. You bring your failure and he puts you on top and he clothes you. He puts a crown on your head. We ponder God and who he is. I want you this week pondering the magnitude of God. I want you reading through Psalm 146, 147, seeing who God is and pondering him. John 4, chapter 1, we're going to close. Sorry, John 4, verse 1. Jesus is meeting with a woman at a well. Desperation is the doorway to determination. Ask people on Black Friday. Some of you were determined to get that 4K TV. But the game doesn't look as good. Desperation is the doorway to determination. John 4, 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees heard Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize only disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, that English word doesn't do the Greek justice, wearied. He was exhausted, is what that word connotes. Hungry, thirsty, sleepy, hangry. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weird as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Church, I hope that this is coming across to you this morning, that I want us to be so thirsty for God that we would do whatever it took to get to him. That sounds so nebulous, doesn't it? Do whatever it takes. Jesus was so desperate for this drink of water that he was showing this woman a spiritual truth. And I believe showing to you and I a spiritual truth. Because Jesus was not supposed to be interacting with this woman. There were all kinds of racial things, all sorts of gender issues involved with what was going on here. Tension, religious things going on. But Jesus modeled here for this Samaritan woman and for us a very vital spiritual truth, that a deep sense of need will drive us whatever lengths necessary to resolve it. That a deep sense of need, as you pause and you ponder Jesus in this Advent season, I pray that there becomes a deep sense of need in your heart and a longing, a desperation for God and for the Spirit of God at work in your life, that nothing could satiate or satisfy that except for Jesus. There would be such a deep longing in your heart. Each one of you is going into a different context this Advent season. We have college students in the room. We have teachers in the room. We have soldiers in the room. We have tradespeople in the room. Each one of you heading into a different context. We have pastors in the room. Each one of you heading into a separate space. And I pray that as this sense of desire and longing for Jesus is growing in your heart, that it would spill into even your professions. This is what I've been praying for you this week. That it would spill into your offices. That as this desire and this longing for Jesus, it would spill into your classrooms. It would spill into the places that you work. It would go into, the light would shine into the very darkest of places. and the Spirit of God would move in you. Church, I believe the best thing for our city is to see a group of people who are desperate after Jesus. The best thing for you, best thing for your families, for your babies, is that Jesus would just be our one thing. That we'd passionately pursue him with everything inside of us. Can we be that church? I promise that every single week, that's what I'm going to present to you. You're going to get the very best that I have to give. I promise you, as I stand up here and I have the honor of opening this scripture and holding this microphone and speaking to you, I'm never going to phone it in. I'm going to ask the same from you in your professions and what you do as you ponder Jesus in this Advent season. As we ponder God, as you're reading through these Psalms this week, pondering him, that you would let it spill into every arena and every area of your life. Let's be that church. Let's stand this morning, Genesis.